All right, Genesis chapter 18. I want to read a few more verses there. This is a very interesting. I love this passage. It's one of those favorite passages. It says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains, Mareh, and he set the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened to the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young men, and he had hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for the greatness of your grace and mercy to us. Lord, we know that we live in a time of great upheaval, very unsettling. And we would pray that right now, in this particular place, at this particular time, we would set our baggage down. We would cease from our struggle. And Lord, that you might speak to us today. Father, there's many needs here. Some we know about, many we don't. There are things that are happening in people's lives that are good and wonderful. There are things that are happening in people's lives that we love and those around us that are desperate. And so we pray, Father, you would work in our lives here this day. Meet our needs, Lord. Lift us up. Draw us to you that we might be closer to you after having been here this morning, fed and feasted on your word, stronger, satisfied, settled in you. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even this morning, I pray that will be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I recently read or came across a survey that was taken here in America in one of the major cities. And the question was very simple. What do you fear most? Now, I would have thought that this might have been the number one response. I fear natural disasters. Now, why do you think I might have thought that? Of all the stuff that's been going on, tornadoes, storms, floods, fires, you name it, it's just right there. So I kind of thought maybe that would be number one, but it wasn't. Then I thought maybe terrorist attack, you know, some kind of 911 kind of situation, some kind of a evil event that would take place that would bring destruction and loss of life. And I thought, well, maybe just loss of a job. That's a fearful thing. Then I thought maybe some sort of physical ailment, you know, cancer or a heart attack or who knows what. But, you know, the answer to the survey startled me because it was none of those things. What do you fear most? And you know what the number one answer was? God. Yeah, I would have thought of a dozen other things. I wouldn't have thought of God. Matter of fact, after reading that, I was encouraged. Now you say, what? Yeah, I was encouraged because, you see, Proverbs tells us in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. No man is wise until he begins to understand and have a healthy reverence, fear for God. Let me pose another question to you. What would happen if God came to Fort Wayne? Better yet, what if God came to your front door? How would you feel? What would you do? That's what happened to Abraham. When God visits man, our real priorities are laid bare before him. We can't hide anything. We hide things from other people. We even deceive ourselves. We come to a place in our own lives sometimes where we think we're doing this and we're not doing that at all. But you can't hide these things from God. These are all laid bare. Lives, though, are changed when God visits us. Lives are changed for the better. Our scripture passage this morning begins with that following account. And the Lord appeared unto him. The Lord appeared unto Abraham. And while he was sitting in his tent at the door in the heat of the day. You know, I can remember years and years ago in Missouri, sometimes the summers would be so hot and so sultry. You know, a lot of humidity. And you just kind of sit around and sweat. And Missouri has this little thing called sweat bees. You know what that is? They're lovely little creatures. And so you can get comfortable, you know, and you're set, and then they'll bother you. And it was so hot that summer. It was just desperately hot. And my grandmother would open the back door of the house, and then she would open the front door of the house, and she would take a towel, and she would put it in a bucket and get it wet, and she'd put that towel around her neck. And she would sit on the front porch, on the front door, catching that little bit of draft. And that would be the place that it would be a little bit cooler. You know, this is the picture of everyday life. These things happen all the time. Abraham was a regular guy with real life hopes, real life dreams, but also real life problems. He was just trying to get a little relief from the heat. He probably was dozing a little bit. Doesn't that happen sometimes when it gets hot and you kind of, you know, you doze? I think that's what he was doing. His eyelids were heavy. He was sitting in the tent. Well, there wasn't much going. There's no air conditioner going in the tent. It's hot. But he's there getting the best relief he can. And when he lifted his eyes up and looked, behold, there were three men who suddenly were standing before him. Suddenly Abraham then jumps up and he races around to the front of the tent and he does these strange things. He bows himself to the earth and he says, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." Isn't that amazing? Genesis 17:1 says, "And when Abraham was 90 years and 9, that's 99, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'Abram, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.' Abram fell on his face. God gave Abram a new name, Abraham." That's a mighty encounter with the living God. And Sarai, his wife, verse 15 said, "Thou shalt not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name." So Abram gets a new name, Abraham. Sarai gets a new name, Sarah. Abraham means father of a multitude. Sarah's name means princess. Now, God then appears again to Abraham here in chapter 18. And the text says that the Lord Yahweh appeared to Abraham in the heat of the day. But Abraham's actions, and by his actions, we see that he immediately recognized what was going on. He saw something besides three men. He saw through a visitor to a visitor. Now, many Bible scholars call this special visitation in these particular instances in the Old Testament a theophany. McClintock and Strong, you know, Strong is that guy who made Strong's Concordance, so you know a little bit about him. He's some kind of a Bible scholar. McClintock is the same kind of a fellow. They both call these things not just simply a theophany, but a Christophany. They say God always reveals himself to man in the second person of the Trinity, always. I've run every reference that I can think about, and I think they're right. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 11, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal himself to. You think you know something about God the Father? You knew it through the Son. Joshua chapter 5, another very interesting little passage. Verse 13, it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. What did it say? Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man with a sword drawn. And this man is just standing there. And Joshua says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or against us? The guy replies, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. I get what happens. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he says, what saith my Lord unto his servant? It's a Christophany. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, that great and mighty king, had decided, foolishly, to make a golden idol. And what he was trying to do was reinforce his position in the kingdom. Here's the most strong, wealthy, powerful man in all the world, but he's insecure. And so he makes a golden idol, and he orders everybody in the kingdom to fall down and worship the idol. If you don't fall down and worship the idol, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And of course, we know that the three people who are cast into the fiery furnace, we know about these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go in the fiery furnace because they said, no, Lord, no. And they're very respectful. You know, oh, great Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to do this because of our allegiance and our worship of God. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't real pleased with that, and so he threw him in the fiery furnace. And he had that fiery furnace heated up even more than normal. And as he's watching in the fiery furnace, he says, hey, didn't we throw three guys in there? I see four. And he says this, the fourth is like to the Son of God. God can hit a mighty powerful lick with a real crooked stick. Nebuchadnezzar might not have known all he said, but he was speaking the truth. Christophany. Abraham had a divine encounter with the living God. It's a Christophany. It's God, the second person of Christ, revealing himself to Abraham right now. Abraham's sitting at the door of his tent. He looks up, he sees three men, but he really sees a Christophany. He sees Jesus. I asked a question. What if God came to your front door? How would you feel? What would you do? Well, Abraham did. In 18:4, it says Abraham called for water. Immediately he hops up, he gets to working, he gets it going, he's got his blood going. He says, God, that my door, what shall I do? How about some water? How about some washing of some feet? How about you guys go over here under the tree and rest yourself? He's offering the best things he possibly can. Verses 5 and 8 says, he made a feast. Now, it's interesting you can read these articles that were given. But this is a feast. He doesn't think to himself, whew, it's awfully hot today. I'm glad you came by, Lord, but how about some peanut butter and jelly? Mm-mm. He says, I'm going to make a feast for a king. And he prepares the best of all he has. He holds nothing back. 3 measures of fine flour. What does that mean to you? I suspect it means the same to me. I had to look it up. What does it mean? That's 30 quarts of flour. That's a lot of dumplings. Now, depending on the breed of the cow, that calf that Abraham went out and picked out specially, a tender young calf, might have produced 100 pounds of veal cutlets. 30 quarts of flour, 100 pounds of veal. Listen, old Uncle Abe's all-you-could-eat steakhouse was open. And he was putting on the dog. What have I got around here that's worthy of God? Only my best. We know from Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, that Abraham had 318 servants working for him in his household. But if you read that passage, you'll see that Abraham is right in the midst of all that preparation. He didn't just say to himself, hey, wow, God's here. Guys, how about you guys getting to work, fix something real special? He started doing it. No wonder the scripture will call Abraham the friend of God. The relationship between God Almighty and Abraham is such that God comes to visit and sets down and eats with Abraham. What if God came to your front door? How would you feel? What would you do? Abraham said, "Whoo! Pull out all the stops! The Lord has come! I'm going to give him everything that I have. Note that God reveals himself to those that desire his presence." What would you do if Jesus came to your front door? Whew. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about what Sarah's reaction is here. It's a fun thing, but we're going to pass that one on for another time. Because I wanted you to notice verse 3. Don't pass me by, Abraham. So look, guys, come in here, sit down, take a break. You know, there's a wonderful old hymn that goes like this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Fanny Crosby, Genesis 18. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling here in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Fanny Crosby, you know, Genesis 18. Trusting in thy merit, would I seek thy face, heal my broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth besides thee, whom in heaven but thee. Fanny Crosby, Genesis 18. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. You know, in Psalms 13, David says this. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? It's a question. And then he says, forever? Question. How long will I hide thy face from me? Question. How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Question. Have you ever been in a place where David is? Some call it the bottom. Some call it the depths of depression. Some call it hopelessness. No matter what the name of it is, it's a sad, miserable, lonely place. But what's the cure? The cure is, let me at thy throne of mercy. I'm going to add a word. Then I shall find relief. David said this, and that little word but is probably one of the most powerful words in all the English language. He's saying, Lord, 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 how long will you forget me? I'm suffering here. I need some relief. How long will you hide your face from me? I've been crying out to you, but I don't hear a thing. How long will my enemies triumph over me? But then he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You know, in the Old Testament, we have a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant has this part, the lid, the top, gold, solid gold, matter of fact. But it's called the mercy seat. Now, it was on the ark inside the Holy of Holies. So we have these two cherubims on either end. And that little spot in between, that's the mercy seat. The cherubim sat on the mercy seat. The high priest, would go in once a year, of course, to the Holy of Holies. And he would take the blood of the lamb and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And they would find covering for their sin. They would find relief from their sins. Now, interesting enough, in the Old Testament, in Greek, and Septuagint, that word is hilasterion. Now, Paul says over in Romans chapter 3:25, and he, of course, is writing in the New Testament in Greek. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Propitiation through faith in his blood. That little word, it's not so little, is it? Propitiation is hilasterion. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying Jesus is the mercy seat of God. And through faith in his blood, you find relief. Run to him. Sit down on him. Find a sweet relief. You can't bear these things alone, so sit down in the Lord's grace. You know, the other day, just there's a, you know, goofy movie on television. It was Arnold Schwarzenegger. Boy, I can't think of the name of it again. I should have wrote it down. Yeah, they're all the same. But anyway, he was on Mars. Total Recall. And Mars, of course, these people are miners and people up there, but there's no atmosphere, there's no air. And so at the very end, there's something that's been built by who knows what, aliens or something, hundreds of thousands of years or something. Nobody knows what it is. The guys that are in charge are afraid of it. And Arnold's thinking, we got to start it up. He doesn't know why he needs to start it up. They don't know why they're afraid of it. It's just one of those things, you know. It doesn't have to make any sense. It's a movie. So anyway, you got all this going on. And, of course, at the very end of there, they're fighting. And this thing is starting to do something. And there's this weird little hand that's on this top of this little machine, I guess you call it a machine. And you're supposed to put your hand in it, evidently. Can you remember that? Remember seeing that? And the atmosphere, there's a big tube that's sucked the other guy out, and it's sucking Arnold and the heroin girl, I don't know what her name was either, but anyway, out the door too. And he's holding on for dear life. Remember what he's doing? He's holding on, and he's trying to get up there to that button to put his hand in the button. Remember that? He's straining with all his might to get to that button. Of course, they want you to root for him. You know, come on, Arnold, you can do it. You can do it. You know, go, Arnold, go. You know, kind of thing. But he's straining with all his might to push his hand to that button. And finally he does it. About the time he does it, poof, out the booby hatch or whatever it was, to the outside atmosphere. And his eyes start popping out of his head. That's really cool stuff there. Because there's no atmosphere out there. But this machine then doing its thing. And right before everything is lost, quote unquote, Arnold's eyes pop out of his head. Something happens and there's oxygen generated and the planet comes alive. You know, I think that's what Paul is exhorting us to. That's what Abraham knew. That's what David understand. We've got to strain whatever it takes. All your might, all your strength, and God is there. Rooting that we're encompassed about with so bright. They're rooting for, get your hand on the mercy seat! Get to it! That's where you're gonna find relief! Out there in the wilderness, no! But if you get your hand on the mercy seat of God, if you take a hold of Jesus, you're gonna find salvation. You're going to find sweet relief. Arnold's eyes go back in his head. He begins to breathe that good, clean, pure, 100% non-toxic Martian air or something, whatever. That's what we need to get to that mercy seat. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you've given your heart to the Lord. But you know, sometimes we can just get so weighted down. Like an old ship with barnacles all over it. We start listing to one side or the other. We're not sailing through anymore. We're just struggling. You know what? What needs to happen? Get to the mercy seat. That's what needs to happen. That there, only there, will you find that sweet relief. Trusting only in thy merit. The song says, heal my broken, wounded spirit. Thou the spring of all my comfort. Whom have I on earth beside thee? You know, the world is filled with chaos. It's trouble and pain and misery. Listen, you feel like you're by yourself, but you're not alone. God, who cannot lie, has not left you alone. It feels like that. David felt like that. How long, Lord? How long? How long? But, you know, I read a story about it on a beautiful, warm day in June, and we've had some. Woohoo! Only a few days left of school. Sounds like where we're at. A teacher could see that she was fighting a losing battle in her classroom, so she decided to gather her class up into a circle, and she said, let's just go around the room this afternoon, and when it comes to your turn, you stand up and you tell me what you want to be when you're all grown up. First little kid pops up, and he says, I want to be a professional baseball player. Everybody was excited about that. That's great. Another kid pops up, you know, I want to be a policeman. That's good. That's wonderful. One said, I want to be a teacher just like you, Miss Smith. She knew how to butter up the teacher, didn't she? But finally, the time came to the smallest, the skinniest, the runtiest, the kid with the glasses, the kid that everybody picked on, the child in the class that was at the bottom of the totem pole. Actually, nobody expected him to say anything at all. And to everyone's surprise, he jumped up and he said with great enthusiasm, when I grow up, I want to be a lion tamer. I want to get in a cage full of lions and tigers and have them jump through hoops, and I'm going to make them do all kinds of tricks, and I'm going to teach them every kind of thing, and they're going to do all that I want to do. About that time, he kind of looks up, sees the other children's faces, and he kind of knows that everybody is just blank. And they're staring back at him I think we could say maybe an unbelief. And then he quickly adds, and of course my dad's going to be with me all the way. Hey, listen, your dad's with you all the way. You may feel like you're in a cage with a bunch of lions and tigers today. And you didn't even want to be there. But listen, your Heavenly Father knows everything about you. All that your trials, all that your need, and is willing to come by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. For all others are calling, do not pass me by. Heavenly Father, at your seat of mercy, we find that sweet release. All kinds of folks around us, all kinds of wonderful things, but none of them can cure our soul. None of them can mend that broken spirit. None can lift up like you. Father, this morning, as we're here in this place and this time, these are your people. You are our God. Minister to us in your mercy and in your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.